You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to raise up Christ followers in our families and in our communities. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live out your faith in all that you do.
Just as I am, just as you are, just as we are this morning, Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That'll be my prayer for these words and for God's word for us today. What is it about light? How many of you like to go spelunking, going deep into caves where there's no light at all? And yet, it can be, you know, most of those places, if they're a tourist attraction these days, have lights, you know, a little walkway. And once you get down to wherever they're taking you, they'll say, okay, now just kind of either hang on to the ropes or stay right here. And we're going to turn out the lights to let you feel what real darkness is really all about. And they do that for a moment, and it's like terrifying. And then they'll turn it on, or somebody will light a match. And it's like, oh, that little match can dispel the darkness, right? Light wins. It may not be a lot of light, and it may not lead us far at a moment, but light wins. So we've had a lot of verses about light, and we had those verses really mostly in chapter 1. There's a little bit of it in chapter 3, but John the Baptist is testifying about the light that's coming. He's not the light, but the one that's coming is the light. So what we really want to talk about today is how does that affect all of the rest of John chapter 3. For God so loved the world. He didn't just come for the Jewish nation. He didn't just come for Israel, which for the Jews of that day would have been a surprise. The Son of God comes for the world. For God so loved the world. He didn't come. In fact, verse 17 and 18 says, He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. That's why Jesus comes. He could have, after Adam and Eve said, are you kidding me? Why would I send somebody to save those sorry people? But he doesn't do that at all. He sends his son to do that. For God so loved the world that he gave. It wasn't required. It wasn't expected. He gave. Willingly. And who did he give? His one and only son. Now, if you have a bunch of kids, and there's that one kid in your family that you wouldn't mind sacrificing once in a while, right? But if you have one son who's been a great son, you probably are thinking, there is no way I'm giving this son up for those people. But he does. He does. That's John 3. 16. And the goal of John 3:16 is that they might have what kind of life? Yeah, eternal life. Not perishing life, which tells us that there's two kinds of lives, right? There are those who are going to be saved, and there are those who are not going to be saved. There is no in between. God wants us to be saved for eternal life, not eternal death. There's all of those things packed into John 3:16. That's why we call it the gospel in a nutshell, because you can take that verse and continue to expound on it for many different people as we're talking along. But before we get there, this chapter in John 3, we have John speaking with one of the teachers of the law, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a teacher of the law, but he comes to Jesus at what time? At nighttime. Why would he do that? Secrecy. Both for himself, right? What are my colleagues going to think? You know, we had Pastor Ko up here, right? When he was here, we called him Pastor Ko. Now he's Reverend Dr. David. He was a Reverend Doctor when he was here, but most of us didn't refer to him as Reverend Dr. David Ko, right? That was then, and it is his title, and David was never afraid of associating with normal, regular people like us, nor is he now. But in those days, for a Pharisee to be talking with what would seem to be a heretic, Jesus and Nicodemus get together at night. And Nicodemus, maybe whether it's he doesn't want to be seen by his friends, maybe it's that, you know, he knows enough of the passages from the scriptures about what is supposed to happen and who's going to come, but he's just saying, could this be the guy? Now, I want to point you to an Old Testament passage that Nicodemus would have known. It would be in Ezekiel 36. Now, if you know anything about Ezekiel, there's some weird visions going on and that kind of stuff. Remember that Ezekiel is preaching to people in the exile, people who have been left from the exile. So the exile was when the people of God were in idolatry and God said, I've had enough with you guys and I'm going to send the king of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to come and take you away. And so we have Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They go to Babylon with those, and they're with the exiles. Ezekiel is left in Jerusalem with the leftover folks. God promises to bring them back. Anybody remember, trivia-wise, how many years they were in Babylon? How many years that exile took place? Yeah, it's around 70 years, right? So Nicodemus would have known this scripture about God bringing them back. Now, Ezekiel 36 is right before what chapter? 36 comes before 37. Very good, very good. You guys are good this morning, right? Ezekiel 37 is that chapter that says, you know, there's this valley of dry bones, you know, a knee bone connected to the shin bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the foot bone. You know that old song, right? That's Ezekiel 37. And that's about where the wind blows and brings life to them. What has Jesus just said to Nicodemus? Who knows where the wind blows? We can't tell where it's coming from and where it's going. But Ezekiel 36, I'm going to read a shorter portion than I read last night because I read way too long last night from this. But there's a whole portion here that says, I will take you from the nations. And notice who's doing all the work here. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness and from all of your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit, and I will put it within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your forefathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all of your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree increase in the field and the field abundant that you may never suffer the disgrace of famine again among the nations. I will cleanse you from all of your iniquities. Verse 33. I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the wastelands shall be rebuilt. Ezekiel 36. It's a good place for us to go because Nicodemus would have known that promise to be true. He would have known that that's what God had said about this. And Nicodemus is thinking, could this be the guy? Because what has Nicodemus already said? We can tell that God is with you because no one can do the things that you do if God were not with him. So we know that there's something more to you than there has been to some other people who have maybe made a claim to something. And then Jesus uses another phrase. I mean, he uses this born again, which again from Ezekiel 36 and 37, right? Because Ezekiel 37, you have all of those dry bones. And the question is, who can make these live? And Ezekiel says, God, you know, I don't. And it's only if God breathes his spirit into them that they begin living. It's only a rebirth if God's spirit is the one that breathing in and through them. And as Nicodemus is maybe flickering some lights on in his head, could this be the guy? Is this guy? Well, maybe it's not the guy, but I think it might be the guy. What do I do with this? He's trying to figure all that out in his head, just like you and I do sometimes, right? I mean, it's one thing to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's really the Son of God, that he could do miraculous signs. And yet if Jesus walked in here today and were to sit next to you and do something miraculous, would we actually believe? I mean, what's the first thing our minds do? Is doubt, right? The first thing we're going to do is ask, did I really see that? Did anybody else see that? That couldn't have been, because that can't happen. We start to kind of poo-poo that stuff right away. Because that's the nature of doubt that's in us. That's what happened way back from the Garden of Eden when Satan said to Eve, did God really say that? Could God really do that? No, he couldn't do that. That is too unbelievable. Forget it. So since Nicodemus couldn't grasp that picture, John gives him another one. And he says, as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, and people would look at that snake, if they were bitten, they would live. That's from Numbers 21, and this is a short section. But again, it's one of those that helps us. Otherwise, you can read John 3 and kind of go, what's he talking about here? But from Numbers 21, starting at verse 4, and maybe I should give a little announcement here. Last week, we went through all of those Bible verses. And this past week on the trunk line, if you're signed up for our email on Wednesdays, it had a link to all of those Bible verses that I used last week. We'll do the same this week. But Ezekiel 36 and Numbers 21 are not listed in there. They're referred to. But those would be extra ones. I did not get those put up on the screen otherwise. But this is where that bronze serpent comes from Numbers 21. And this is about 37 or 38 years into their wilderness wanderings. Okay? They've seen God work. They've walked through the Red Sea with water on the sides. They've had a pillar of light during the nighttime. They've had a pillar of cloud during the daytime. They've seen 10 commandments. They've seen it all, right? They've seen water from a rock once before. They've eaten manna, and they are sick and tired of manna. Rice and beans and rice and beans and rice and beans and more rice and beans. Listen to these words. 21 verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. Imagine that. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out in this desert, out from Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And we loathe this worthless food. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that the food that God is miraculously providing for them every morning on the ground? So God is giving them their daily bread, and they're saying, we hate it. Just a sideline, that's probably not a good thing to do, right? Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. There's a price to be paid for rebellion against God. God did come to save the world through his Son, yes. But there is a price for sin, and we need to be reminded of that too. And so the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take the serpents away from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now let me ask you a different trivia question. How long does it take to make a bronze serpent? I'm no metal worker. And it doesn't tell us any details. So I don't know if they had to melt some things down and do the whole process. I don't know that. Or if they took some old jewelry that they had, you know, still had left from 37 years ago that they took from the Egyptians as they left, which would seem to me the more practical way in my head, but it doesn't tell us. And that Moses has taken a hammer and he's beating that old jewelry into something that's going to look like a fiery serpent to put up on some pole. Either way, from the time that people are rebelling, and then there are serpents who are coming, and then there's biting that happens, and then there are people that are dying, and then there are graves being dug for the people that are dying. And then they come to Moses and say, we've made a mistake. Pray to God that he takes away these serpents. Does God take away the serpents? No. What God does say is, I'm going to send a way for the serpent's bite not to hurt you. So make a fiery serpent, put it up on a pole. And as people see it, if they're bitten, they won't die. Now the bite probably still hurts, right? How long was it that the people of Israel were in bondage in Babylon? 70 years. How long was it that the people of God were in bondage in Egypt back in Exodus? 430 years. How long was it since the bite of Satan in the garden when he said to Eve, take a bite of the apple? How long was it between that bite and Jesus coming? Okay, 4,000, 5,000 years, just depending on biblical history, where you follow on all that. What I'm saying is sometimes there's time between the bite and the restoration. The restoration doesn't always come right away. Nicodemus is waiting for the restoration, like all of the Jewish people were, like all of the people were, but the restoration didn't come right at the same time. How many of us pray, Lord, take this item away. Don't let this happen to me. And if it doesn't happen in a week, we're all complaining that the Lord is still giving us this manna to eat, and we're doing the same thing we did last week. Let me read again verse 3 of the hymn we just sang. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. And then you hear Jesus saying, okay, come. Come and see. Come and see what I've really done. Come and see that the bite of sin that right now each of us has been bitten by isn't going to kill you. It may feel like it sometimes, but it isn't going to kill you. The goal of every, I've said this before in here, the goal of every sermon should be that when you walk out of this place, that you're not ever feeling like, I'm damned to hell. I will never make it to heaven if I want you to leave this place going, yes, I am saved from that bite of Satan. I want you to leave this place knowing that God forgives all sin. There were so many passages that we read in the beginning of this that God comes to redeem, he comes to save, he comes to rescue, he comes to deliver. But as in the Old Testament and the snake, the people had to look at it and they had to believe it. And a verse that I didn't use that John will use later as Jesus quotes, as the Son of Man is lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. It's Jesus being lifted up on the cross and him taking the sin of the world, the serpent of the world, and that serpent dying there. That's you and me, friends. That's the one and only Son of God so that you and I might have life, eternal life. John tells us this picture of Jesus through Nicodemus and with Nicodemus. Now, we also know that Nicodemus didn't go away from this meeting going, oh, yes, I got it. Jesus didn't twist his arm. They left that conversation that evening and they both would seem to go their own ways. But when Jesus is crucified, who's one of the two guys who comes to help take Jesus down from the cross? It's Nicodemus. What has Nicodemus done? He's put aside his fancy robes. He's put aside his fancy titles. He's put aside his old friends because he's taken a new identity in the one who is given a new life. Nicodemus is born again. This chapter would invite us to take a step back and say, is that true of me? Is that true of us? That as God has spoken, that he would speak in a way that has given life to us, real life.